We now come to the solemn part of this service in which the Lord's death is to be remembered. In that sacrament he appointed in the night in which he was betrayed, taking bread and wine and saying, "This do in remembrance of me." And that's the sacrament of the supper of this Lord Jesus Christ, who drank the cup to every last drop on behalf of his people. And it's that salvation through that suffering that the Lord's people are seeking to remember. But now the Lord's table, as you've often heard, is not for everyone. The gospel table is the preaching of the word, the warrant to come and believe in Christ. As a poor sinner, you've done nothing but fill up the cup of wrath against yourself. You've done nothing but sin until now. But you, even now at this moment, even in the fencing of the table, you're welcome to Jesus Christ. Not welcome until you do so at this table of the sacrament, but welcome to the gospel feast. Welcome to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, you are exhorted, you are invited, you are besought that you would leave your life of sin, repent thereof, put your trust in Christ, believe in the one who drank the cup for each and every one that will ever put their trust in him. Then, friend, why would you leave yourself today in that most perilous of all positions, in that most dangerous of all dangers, in a place where you don't have Christ, where you do not have the pardon of your sin, where if death met you the way you are at this moment, it would be into a lost eternity you would go, where you would never cease to be drinking of this awful, terrible cup with all the woes that are in it, and with no escape ever? Why leave it like that when there's a Christ who drank the cup for sinners, offered to you, presented to you, and who gives you the warrant, gives you the right to come and put your trust in him, and assures you that the moment you do, you're saved, you're justified, you're forgiven, you're pardoned. The cup is away, never to be threatening you ever again. It's the cup of salvation you'll have from that moment. You'll have no more to do with the cup of wrath than those who've been living godly for many a year have. You'll have no more to do with it than those of the saints who are in heaven, drinking of the cups of consolation and glory. At the moment you believe, it will be as gone for you, this fearful cup, as it is for them. And it will be just the cup of salvation and blessing for you. But at this table, there's a special cup. It's the cup that seals what the Lord has already done for his people. And so to come to this table, we must be among those who have already put our trust in Jesus Christ and have already relied on him for salvation, have already, as it were, looked to him to drink this cup of condemnation and judgment and wrath and curse instead of us and in our room and in our place. It's for them. But do you ask, well, how may I know? Am I one of them that in the name of Christ is solemnly invited to the table today? Or am I among those that, being without Christ, have to be solemnly debarred from coming to this table, because it would not do me any good and it would not bring Christ any glory for someone to come to this table who's never trusted Christ to drink the cup that their sins deserve for them. It wouldn't do them any good and it would bring no glory to him. It's a table of communion. Those who have no communion with Christ, have no relation with him, no fellowship with him, no trust in him, have no place at the table. The worldly that have cups of their own, they will have to be debarred. Those who cannot stop themselves drinking again and again of the cups of the world, and that's their main cups. Those are their main pleasures. Those are their main resources. That's what they have resort to, who go to the cups of the world, the cups of pleasure and the cups of profit and the cups of everything that goes on in the world that is opposed to the Lord and to his anointed. Those who primarily and fundamentally have never been given a different taste than the taste they were born with their sinful nature, which goes out to the cups of sin and the cups of pleasure, worldly pleasure, that go to the broken cisterns that can hold no real sanctifying, soul-satisfying water, the broken cisterns of this world, those who are going back to the world. They may be in church today, but in their hearts they may be in the world, drinking of these cups even now. And what are they going back to time after time when they leave the church? But to the things of time and sense, and where these are the chief things, where these are the most pleasant things, where these are the things that our hearts go out to, mainly and primarily and habitually, and where there's been no check brought in on that by any drinking of another cup, the cup of salvation, then it's not for them to be drinking of the sacramental cup or eating this bread. Those who are eating of the forbidden pleasures that the laws of God forbid, whether it be the law of the first table, of sins directly against God, or sins against the second table, against our fellow human beings, and thus ultimately against God. Those who are going to the cups of this world and glad to have it so, and that's the company they enjoy, and those are the activities that they most enjoy, and that's what their hearts first turn to, and that's what they wake up with, and that's what they go to sleep with, and that's what's motivating them and drawing them. Well, the people who are welcome at this table, that's how they were, but there's a new thing that they're after. There are new cups that they drink of. There's this cup of salvation, this cup of holiness, this cup of that's full of Christ, full of salvation. And here's the main cup. And though they find themselves too frequently drawn to the old cups, that's their shame. That's their confusion now. That's their grief. That's their pain. But their delight is in the new cup, the cup that the Lord Jesus presents to them in the gospel which they've come to believe in. There are others that have to be barred, and whilst you might not say they're outwardly worldly, you might even say they're very outwardly religious, but they've got the kind of religion that the Pharisees had in the days of Jesus. Remember, it was all about the washing of cups and pots and all of these things, rules and regulations, not just man-made ones, but even approaching the laws of God in that man-made strength and trying to stitch together out of their legalism a righteousness all of their own, a religious righteousness, not just an outwardly moral one like the world might be going about to establish, but thinking that by acts of worship, by depriving themselves of some things, by doing duties over what are in the Bible and over and above what are in the Bible, as if these things could bring them into reconciliation with God, and as if by doing enough of this and doing this well enough, whatever it might be they turn to in religion, and it might be just scriptural things, but where they trust in it and rely on it and go to it, then it's just like the washing of the pots and the cups of the Pharisees of old. They're making a righteousness of their own, going about to establish their own righteousness. And for all the religion that they have, for all the religious activity that they engage in, there isn't this at heart. There isn't this at the very fundamental of it, coming to Christ and him crucified, who drank the cup of wrath for his people, where that is not at the heart of your religion, where everything is not constrained by that, where the love of Christ is not shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, whatever you might do, whatever you might not do, with regard to morals and religion. Dear friend, if Christ isn't at the heart of it, then you have to be barred from this table because you're not yet in the kingdom. If Christ is at the heart of it, then the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That, in one way or another, has become your theme, your song, your redemption. Everything you're trusting in is encapsulated in that. And all the rest flows out of that. And it's because of that. How many, even in the religion of Christ outwardly, have a religion, but it's a religion without that Christ, who is the heart and soul of it? Well, the table is for those that, though they find so much hypocrisy in themselves, so much deadness, so much coldness, so much sinfulness, yet have to conclude that at heart and soul of their religion is Christ and Him crucified. That they had been filling a cup for long enough, but it was their Saviour that came and in wondrous love drank the cup for them. And now, when they're in their right minds, all that they do and all that they don't do, it's all because of Him. They pray because of Him. They read because of Him. They go in the closet because of Him. They come to church because of Him. They'll come to the table because of Him. They will cut off their sins because of Him. They'll keep away from temptation because of Him. They'll humble themselves because of Him. It would all be because of Him. The love of Christ constraining them. They're the ones that have to be invited. But you see those then that have to be debarred. The ones who go to cups of the world, and that's their main interest. Those who are just washing cups in religious exercises, but in a Christless way, these have to be debarred. Then who are invited? Well, it's those who've drunk of the cup of conviction to start with. And what a bitter cup that was when they found. What an evil and a bitter thing it was. That all those pleasant cups, they thought, the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, how pleasant it was at the time. How attractive it was at the time. How enjoyable it was at the time. But now on every remembrance of it, there's a pain. There's a soreness. There's a shame. There's a bitterness that they feel. Those who are welcome at this table are those who know what it is to be convicted of sin. And not just once that led them to Christ, but who are often feeling it and saying, for a disease that loathsome is still filling my loins with pain, so that in my weak and weary flesh I still feel like there's no soundness remaining. Mine iniquities have gone over mine head as a heavy burden. Right now they're too heavy for me. And that sin, that burden of it, is such a weight that the convicted people, because they're drinking of this cup of conviction continually, it seems a long, hard journey to get from the pew to the table. But they're the ones who are welcome. Those who have that sense of sin and that sense of the grievousness of it and to whom the Lord gives, by operation of His Holy Spirit, conviction of sin. But also, there are people that have drunk of the cup of condemnation with regard to this, what we were saying before. Not that they will ever have to drink what Christ drank in their room and in their place, but in effectual calling, He convinces them, the Holy Spirit, of their sin and misery. And so they get something of the taste of the wrath that's due to them for sin. They get something, some view of the sharpness of the curse of the law, that if the Lord would not save them, what a fearful thing it will be to fall into the hands of the living God. What it would have to be to drink this cup themselves if they did not believe in the Lord Jesus, to drink it for them instead of them, and to drink it all for them. But in bringing them to Christ, they're given something of a view of what it would be when they, if they would continue Christless, then they'd have to drink this cup themselves. So there's a sense in which they've taken a taste of the cup of condemnation, and it's made them seek out Him who really drank the cup of condemnation in his people's place. The cup which my Father hath given me. There was their only hope. It's been given to him. Shall I not drink it? Oh, he's drunk it instead. That's how I can avoid it. It's the only way I can avoid it. For them, there's a place at this table. Let the cup of the New Testament, what is represented in the cup of the sacrament, let them have it. Let them drink of it. Let them eat of the broken bread, pointing to the broken body. They are people that are welcome because they've taken of the cup of salvation. Are they not saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I'll of salvation take the cup, and on God's name we'll call. I'll of salvation take the cup. They did that when they first exercised faith. That's what faith is. Here's salvation. The whole cup of it presented to all that hear of it. But many are called, and few are chosen, and few are effectually called. But the effectually called, who take the cup of salvation. The cup was given to Christ. He drank of it. And the cup is given in the offer of the gospel. And there are some that by faith receive it and drink of salvation and drink down all those blessings to their souls so their sins are pardoned. And the work of sin is begun to be sanctified in their hearts. Well, those who've taken the cup of salvation surely have a place here at the sacrament that sets forth that salvation. And they, from time to time, find the sweetness of drinking the cup of consolation, as it's called. Oh, what consolations they've met in meeting Jesus Christ, who is the consolation of his Israel. The consolation of their souls. Oh, there's all this damnation. There's all this guilt. There's all this sorrow. There's all this trouble. Ah, but there's Christ. And drinking of the benefits and promises and blessings and sufferings and accomplishments of Jesus Christ. It's consolation. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's acceptance with thee. There is help with thee. There is strength with thee. There is a refuge in thee. There is everything that my soul could ever need in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saying. That's the cup of consolation. Well, let them come. Let them come to the table. Let them enjoy the cup of salvation. Let them enjoy the consolation that's in it. Let them, as they keep in remembrance, the cup of desolation that the Lord Jesus drank in their room and place, enjoy deeply and sweetly the cup of consolation that he took it all and drank it all the bitter he drank, that they would have the sweet and the consolation and the good and the blessing. He took the cursing. Is Christ not saying to those for whom he drank the cup, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved, it's for you. He drank that cup for those that he would welcome to his table today, and in their name, in his name, they're invited, whilst the others have to be debarred. Well, we have those portions that we ordinarily read on such an occasion, Galatians, first of all, and chapter 5. Galatians 5, from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then in the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 5, from the second verse, Matthew 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these portions of his word. And we shall sing to his praise from Psalm 116 at the beginning. Psalm 116 from the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. And whilst we sing from the beginning of this psalm, we expect that the elders will bring in the bread and wine and place them upon the table, and we will sing until the bread and wine, the elements, are on the table. Psalm 116 from the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.
Amen.
whilst we sing more verses from Psalm 116, we expect the communicants to come forward and take their place at the Lord's table. There will be two tables on this occasion. So we expect some of the communicants to come forward to the first table, singing from verse 5 of Psalm 116, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. From verse 5, God merciful and righteous is. We shall read our authority for this ordinance in the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians and chapter 11 from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord bless the reading of his word, and after his own example we shall endeavour to give thanks. We shall pray. O Lord, we pray for the grace we need to bow not just our heads in thy presence, but our souls, to draw near to thee with that reverence, with a view to giving thee the honour that is due to thy holy name, and with a view to giving thee the thanks that is due to thee in the wondrous grace of the everlasting gospel, the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son originally, and to give a people to Christ, and to give a cup to Christ, and that the great Redeemer should come, assuming our nature into union with his divine person, and in that nature, that wondrous person, the Son of God, saying, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" May we see the love that's in it. May we see the wonder that's in it. May we see the Savior that's in it and the salvation that is in it. Oh, that eyes would be opened and hearts would be moved, and we would be saying, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift," and seeing in these things riches that are unsearchable, as well as a gift that's unspeakable, experiences that are untellable, to the fullness of them that thy people have from time to time when Jesus himself draws near and goes with them. Lord, we at the table, we bring many a burden with us, many a sin with us, many an imperfection with us, much that ought not to be with us, but bring it we cannot but. Our sins testify against us, and we must confess that at times they prevail against us. But at this table, we have all the evidences and the seals and the assurances that as for our transgressions, them purge away shalt thou, because he, Christ, in drinking the cup, was wounded for his people's transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace was upon him. With his stripes they are healed, when he poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, may the sacrament today at both the tables, may it be accompanied with the blessing from above, that as thy people are endeavouring to keep in remembrance their Saviour's death, oh, that Saviour would be remembering us. Lord, remember us, and come for our aid, come for our help, that with faith and love we would be eating and drinking, that we would, as we examine ourselves, be looking for those graces to be in increasing exercise and strengthened exercise, even in the actual partaking of the bread and wine, and be looking to that which the bread points us to, the body that was broken, and that which the wine points us to, the New Testament, in the Saviour's blood, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many, that even as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that his cup that he drank would be uppermost and foremost in our minds, and that that would draw us and constrain us into a loving desire to be faithful to him and to enjoy communion with him and to do nothing that would provoke him to leave us. Awake not my love until he please. May his right hand be under our head. May his left hand embrace us. May we be enjoying communion with Christ. Oh, that he would come, and it would be a certain that he's here, unseen, invisible, but spiritually present, as he was physically present at the first institution of this same supper, the night in which he was betrayed. May he have all the glory, and may thy people have much grace. And may it please thee, our God, as we would thank thee for the provision of the gospel itself, and for the provision of this precious seal of it. May it be that whatever is used of the bread and wine would be separated from a common to this holy and sacramental use. Hear our prayers, forgive the sins in our prayers. Oh, that there'd be blessings for us nevertheless. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, you find yourselves at the Lord's table, seeking to keep in remembrance the Lord's death. And he is giving you bread and he is giving you wine. But it's not the bread and wine in and of themselves that your hearts and minds are on. Of course not. But what they are symbols of are the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of the Saviour who died for you, rose again for you, and even at this moment is ever living to make intercession for you, so that though you feel that you did your utmost, perhaps to sin to the uttermost, Christ is to the uttermost saving you with an everlasting salvation. And to be at the Lord's table again is another token from himself that he is still at that work, not of accomplishing redemption. He's done that when he drank the cup and said, "It's finished." And the record is here for you. That's what you're keeping in remembrance. But of applying redemption, his using the means of grace as you did and use them to apply his salvation for your strengthening, your quickening, your encouragement. He gives you the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That is, it's the sign, it's the symbol, it's the picture, and it's the seal that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ really was nailed to the accursed tree, that he really did go down to the dust of death, that that body was broken, not a bone of it was broken, as in the Passover type of it, but the body was broken. He was bruised, he was wounded. Oh, what smitings he had, even the smitings at the hands of men and from the nails and so on, but ah, what smitings from heaven. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. His body was broken, his humanity. And when he gives you the wine, he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many." It's wine as well as bread. It's the appointing to the blood, and the life is in the blood. So where there's blood, there's the life. And where the blood is shed, then the life is given. The good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. He gave himself for you. He drank the dread cup that the Father gave him, the cup that was filled because, dear friends, of your sins. But he took that cup, as it were, out of your hands and drank it all himself. The Father took it from you and gave it to his Son. And his Son took it from the Father's hand, and out of love to you and faithfulness to the covenant, and out of the subjection to that divine will, he drank it all, and he would not cease drinking it until there was nothing left in the cup, not any death left in it, not any curse left in it, not any of the sword left in it, not any of the wrath left in it, but could say, "It is finished. The cup is empty." Not until then did he hang down his head and gave up the ghost. And it was accomplished. Redemption was accomplished. It's finished. He finished the cup for you. He drank it to the last drop, that there would be not a drop of that for you to drink. But he's giving you a cup today. And he's saying, "Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly." And the cup he's putting into your hand, represented by this sacramental cup, is that cup of salvation. And you're there and you're to be saying, "Oh, what then shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? What shall I do? Because he drank that cup for me. What shall I do then for him?" This is what you'll do for him. You'll take the cup of salvation in your soul by faith. You'll be going out and laying hold afresh by renewed acts of faith upon what he did and what he suffered and what he drank for you. And so you'll be drinking down the blessing of salvation to your soul. You'll be drawing on him who brings these things to you. And oh, that he would meet with you, and that you'd be meeting with him in the communion of his body and his blood. It's the cup of blessing. Cup of blessing, and oh, to find the blessing, and all because for him It was only the cup of cursing. What an exchange of cups, that he should take the cup you deserved and drink that cup, and you should drink the cup of blessing, which you could never earn, which you could never have paid for. But he did it all, and oh, what it cost him. And as the bread is broken and as the wine is poured, then think of a broken body, think of shed blood, think of Christ, think of the cup he drank, and now think of the cup that you are drinking, all because of him. Friends, we will not keep you from these symbols of the Lord's broken body and shed blood any longer. We read that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was saying, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And we were thinking at the outset that the idea in Scripture of being given a cup is pointing to the providence that the Lord appoints for each one. Everyone has their cup. Everyone has the things that they meet with. Everyone has their cup mixed with sweets and bitters. The cup which was given to Christ there had in itself nothing but the bitterness of the suffering that was due for the sin of his people. And yet there was the sweetness for himself. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, for that pleasure that he would have of bringing many sons to glory, of seeing of the travail of his soul, and being satisfied. So for him, there was that he was looking to. It was out of love to his people. "The cup which my Father hath given me." And there's nothing but bitterness in it. Nothing but wrath in it. Nothing but curse in it. But drinking it, and having drunk it, there will be salvation for my own. I'll have them at my table on earth at the sacrament. I'll have them at the marriage supper of the Lamb above to all eternity because of drinking this cup. But in your own providences, as you prepare to leave the table on this occasion again,
You've known in the past that many a thing meets you, many a thing comes in the cup of your daily life and walk and conversation. And some of those things are very sweet. Some of those are full of Christ, full of Christ's people. Communion seasons can be like oases in the desert. Very sweet, very profitable. Helps and deliverances that the Lord gives you. But many a time there can be bitter things in the cup of providence. The cup which the Father gives you can have many a problem, many a trouble. There's not wrath in it, because all things work together for good to them that love God. But that does not mean there is not hardship in it. It does not mean there is not sorrow in it, that there is not grief in it. There are not things ahead which you looked not for, and which will come with a shock and surprise when they arrive. And few of the Lord's people escape from such things. The Lord knows what you're in need of. Well, here would be grace, dear friends, at a lower level, but with a truth and sincerity, depending upon the Saviour himself, to echo his own words, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" When things go well, it's easy to drink of the cup of divine providence. But when all things seem to be against you, then it's so much more difficult. The submission, the grace of submission, is to be there. And if Christ drank that cup, in which there was nothing but bitter in itself, then friends, how much more should you be willing to drink the mixed cup that has some bitters, but it's not all bitter, that has many a sweet to sweeten it. And when it's mixed, not in wrath, like the cup the Saviour drank, but when it's mixed in love, when it's all mixed for your good, not for your harm, when it's all mixed for to save men's lives, not to destroy them, when it's not a cup of desolation, but put all together, it's a cup of consolation upon consolation upon consolation. Would you not, getting a right view of that, and a right view of Christ and the cup he drank, would you not get some grace to get a bit close to the Lord's patient servant Job and say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, whatever's in the cup, whatever I'm having to drink now, which I look not for, whatever it may be the later today or this week or in coming times till you leave this world in this veil of sighing and sorrows and tears, whatever it be, that for Christ's sake you'll be saying, 'The cup which I'm given, shall I not drink it? Shall I not seek grace to drink it?'" Submissively and believingly, trusting that the Lord knows well what he's doing, that he does all things well, that he does all things well with you, that he cannot make a mistake, and that he's working all things together for your good. Therefore, submit to all those things with a trust in him, that he knows everything that he's doing. The cup which he's going to be giving you, should you not just drink it when he puts it to your lips and not be rebellious and not turn out of the way? Can you not reason like this? If Christ has drunk the cup he's drunk for yourself, and if he's given you the cup of salvation that he's given you, which has been sealed at this table, then surely whatever he puts in the cup of your providences, it has to be working together for your good. Then by faith, however hard it may be, though it feels like he may be slaying you, yet it's to be trusting him all the way. The cup which my Father hath given me, said Christ, shall I not drink it? And at a lesser level, but following the Saviour, to say, "The cup which my Father hath given me and will give me, shall I not drink it too?" Well, we're not going to keep you at the Lord's table any longer, but to rise from his table with his praise on your lips and his grace in increased exercise in your soul by the blessing of the sacrament, singing from Psalm 103, "O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is be stirred up his holy name." to magnify and bless. The Lord's table is empty again, and whilst we sing back in Psalm 116, we expect the remaining communicants to come forward and take their places at the table. We'll sing until they are sat from Psalm 116, and we'll begin at verse 11. Verse 11, I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be, what shall I render to the Lord? For all his gifts to me, I'll of salvation take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. From verse 11, I said, when I was in my haste, that all men liars be.
I said, the Lord's table in obedience to his dying command that you do this in remembrance of him. And your desire is that he would come near and join his people today at his table, that the king would sit at his table. And you come here perhaps with much fear and much trembling, where we would remind you that was the condition of those who gathered in the first Christian Sabbath when they were assembled together and the door was shut for fear of the Jews. And whatever other fears they may have had, that was one fear. And the door was shut. But what a wonderful thing that though the door was shut, Jesus himself came and appeared in the midst of them. Though the door was shut, there is no door that can keep Christ out. And there's nothing that you need to fear then. Christ is able to come through the door, and all the bolted doors, and all the shut doors, and all the closed doors, and all that comes between you and him, he is able to come, the doors being shut. And he said, "Peace be unto you." That's the reason why he came, and that's the reason why he has set up this table today, to bring to you the peace and the consolations, the comforts, yes, the joys, which are bound up in his grace and his salvation, and in the cup of salvation which we have heard of. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And we are told they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said, Why are ye so fearful? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Well, that was his answer to their fears then. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And there's a sense in which you're to do that today. You're to seek grace to be beholding him in his broken body and in his shed blood. You do not need any other signs and symbols of that other than that which he has given you, the bread and the wine. But in these symbols you are to behold by faith. You are to behold his hands and his feet, the pierced hands and the pierced feet, the broken body and the shed blood of your beloved Redeemer. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. He is able to be present here in that spiritual way to the faith of his people, to show himself in his love, in his grace to them. That's what you're to read, friends, in the hands and the feet that were pierced. In the one who was crucified between the malefactors, you're to see some tokens and memorials of his love. You're to read his love in his wounded hands, in his wounded feet, in his wounded side. You remember he said to Thomas, "Oh, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Handle me and see. Handle me and see." Not that Thomas was to literally do that, but he was to know that the one who was crucified, the one who was wounded and bruised, was indeed the same one that stood before him, risen indeed. It was an evidence that he was a risen Savior, that his atonement, his death at Calvary, was indeed accepted by the Father, and that it was a sin-atoning, death-conquering death. "These are the things that I said unto you while I was yet with you, that all things that are written in the prophets and in the Psalms and in Moses concerning me must be accomplished." Then opened he that understanding to understand the Scriptures. Thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, and ye are witnesses of these things. That's why he showed them his hands and his feet, that they would see that. The doctrine of his atoning death, the doctrine of his satisfaction of justice, the doctrines of salvation that are the food of your soul. Behold my hands and my feet. But you'll be saying today that these hands and these feet were pierced. And you'll be saying that they were pierced not just for you, friends, but they were pierced by you. That's what the prophet said in the psalm. In the words that Christ uttered, at least in his heart, they pierced my hands and feet. And you put yourself there today. They who are my beloved people, their sins, their iniquities, which were laid on him, they pierced my hands and feet. And you're to seek grace today to behold his hands and his feet like that, to see that your sins crucified the Lord of glory. Your sins pierced his hands. These hands which were hands of blessing, these hands which did so many miracles, these hands which touched the leper, they pierced my hands and feet. And blessed be the day when you were brought, the spirit of grace and of supplication was poured out on you, and you looked on him whom you pierced. Be seeking that look today, to look on him whom you pierced, and to mourn for him, and to be in bitterness for sin. One sin-slaying look to Christ will be a feast for your soul today. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. And with these words, we will not withhold from you any longer the symbols of his broken body and shed blood. We read that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, as his servant has already done in his name, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Ah, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. and he has risen to the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. And yet he is present where his people are. It is I myself. And he is able to show you something of his love, his hands and his feet, spiritually and by faith, to behold and to admire the beauty of the Lord in his dying love for you, in these symbols of his broken body and shed blood. You're to read his love. And that's what he's saying still then, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? It is I myself. Handle me and see. You remember John saying, that which we have seen and heard, that which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled of the word of life which was manifested, and we have seen it, that declare we unto you. This is that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Peace be unto you. We're told that in the Gospel of John that then he showed to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Blessed are they that have not seen physically his hands and his feet of a risen Lord, but yet have believed. You have that blessing to seek today. The blessing which Thomas was encouraged to have. Doubting Thomas, who could say, my Lord and my God. Blessed are they that have seen, have not seen, and yet have believed. Behold my hands and my feet. Behold my hands, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise them. Yes, there was a piercing of the soldiers. They took nails and pierced his hands. The soldier pierced his side with a spear. Your sins crucified the Lord of glory. But the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was a transaction of holy justice, as we were hearing, in the whole of his sufferings unto death. And you remember Joseph's brethren were told that, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, but God did send me before you to preserve life. There's something of that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be fed on today. But there's something further Christ calls you to as you leave this ordinance and as you attend to your calling and duty in the world. You're to be crucifying the flesh with all its affections and lusts. And living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And a view of Christ crucified for you is a sin-slaying look. If you get a view of Christ today crucified for you, in these symbols, how will it not make you a hater of the sin that crucified him? Do to sin, friends, what sin did to Christ. Do to your sin what your sin did to Christ. Take it and strip it naked and bare and confessing it. Show it what it did. Hang it upon the cross. Put nails in its hands and nails in its feet, in the practice of it, in the habits of it, and pierce its side in the love of it. Show it what it did and do to it what it did to Christ. That's what this sacrament is calling you to. To lay aside sin, to put sin to death, to mortify the deeds of the body, to crucify the flesh, to cease from sin. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Be looking often at these hands and these feet. You remember he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Ah, wounded hands, marks of his sufferings, remaining on these blessed hands, and these are the hands of blessing still, spiritual blessings, the virtue of his death, going out to bless the leper, cleansing leprous souls, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. These blessed hands and these blessed feet, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who preaches the gospel of peace, Christ crucified, preached in all the world, bringing blessing to millions of souls before the end comes. These were the feet they saw ascending into heaven. And as they saw him go, so he shall come in like manner. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven, they were told. This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. These hands and these feet, and they also who pierced him, shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven. They also who pierced him. There will be many in that day who will wail because of him. But to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin and to salvation. Be looking for him then. Be living by faith in him. Be relying upon his grace to crucify the flesh with all its affections and lusts, and looking for him to return, looking for his appearing, loving his appearing, maybe not looking for him in the way of others who were expecting his return imminently, but looking by faith, looking by hope, looking by love, looking with longing, looking with desire. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, the land that is very far off. And so you will rise from his table with, we trust, that exercise in your heart today, by faith looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. And you will do so in singing in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we may sing from verse 8. Psalm 103 from verse 8. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt, not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. The Lord our God is merciful.
The Lord our God is merciful.
Empty, and I trust that many of us, I hope most of us, were pondering the reasons why we either came to the table
or did not come to the table. These are solemn transactions, solemn activities, even the activity of remaining in the pew while others have come to the table. And no, it is not everyone who has remained behind that is unconverted necessarily, that does not have grace. There may be other reasons why a person abstains from coming to the table besides the fact of not being converted. There may be a child of God who is greatly backslidden and is indulging in known sin and should not come to the table until there is repentance of that indulging of known sin. There may be others of the children of God who are greatly lacking assurance and they cannot see their way forward to coming to the table. There may be others of the children of God who are suffering great temptations, even horrid temptations, and therefore the way is not clear for them to come to the Lord's table. There may be others who have been asked to wait before they come to the table until they gain more knowledge, perhaps, or greater clarity in their experience. There may be some who are from other churches who have doctrinal differences that have to be worked out before they can come to the table of the Lord. There may be others who are under church discipline, and they need to be restored before they can come to the Lord's table. There may even be children who have grace in their hearts, but they cannot come to the table till later on. But then there are the unconverted. They are those who are still under the wrath and curse of God. And what a solemn condition that is. It's a lost and ruined condition. And yet, how thankful we should be that there is a Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are seeing your lost condition today, even if you're not seeing it as you ought to be, you know you're lost. You know you're under God's wrath and curse. Cry out to the Lord Jesus, "I'm lost, I'm lost. Save me." It's a cry that, if it's from the heart, the Lord Jesus will hear. The cry of the destitute, he surely will regard. Look to him as we have been hearing throughout this service. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, none else, but Jesus Christ. Let us now conclude with prayer and praise. Let us stand to pray. O Lord, thou art merciful and gracious. Enable us to give thanks at this time for thy kindness to us, setting before us the bread of life, offering to us the true bread. Oh, that there may be a mouth in all of us, the mouth of our souls open wide to receive that spiritual bread, that we would have life in our souls. As the Lord Jesus said, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Oh, that we would receive that bread that was broken, that symbolizes that we receive Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, symbolized in the broken bread and poured out wine in the Lord's Supper, and receive us, O Lord, through him, and pardon our sins, and help us to praise thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will sing to God's praise from Psalm 116 and verse 15. Dear in God's sight is his saint's death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, thine handmaid son. My bands thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem. Praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 116 from verse 15 to the end, to God's praise. Dear in God's sight is his saint's death.
Dear in God. Yeah.